I'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. We have the little card that was passed out. I overheard a conversation between Brother Dwayne and Jeff, and I can't remember how long ago. Seems like just a few weeks. It could have been a couple of years. I'm not sure, but somewhere close to that. But Brother Dwayne was explaining that there was a time that he was confronted by Jehovah's Witnesses that came to the door, and before they could get started, Brother Dwayne says, "Hey, wait just a minute." He says, first of all, let me read to you a couple of verses, or maybe he had them to read the verses. But these verses are listed down at the bottom, Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. And there it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And of course, after the verses, they were speechless. They didn't have anything to really say. I talked to Jeff about this a couple of times, and Jeff said probably that would be a good time to just ask him. They wanted us to go ahead and throw away their books. It wasn't equivalent to what we should be studying and everything. Anyway, you can do whatever you want to with this. I put this in Matthew 16 and 18 as a bookmarker. If I'm ever confronted, I'm going to have this available and handy and remember that. Hopefully, at some point, I can memorize those two verses and not have to refer back to the notes. This evening, though, I've selected a lesson that has kind of got me this things that I heard and concerning what Brother Dwayne said got me to thinking about the church that we honor. And I didn't realize it, but I went back, and in 2009, I actually give a lesson on the church that we honor, and I can tell you I had to redo quite a bit of it for this afternoon. But we know that there are many churches in the world today, and the Church of Christ is not to be compared and is greater than all human institutions, denominational or fraternal. There are reasons we find in the Bible that allow us to make that statement. First of all, because God is its author. It was from the mind of God that the church was established. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And next, it's because Christ is his head. And we read in Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And then third, it's because Christ is its Savior. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." It's important that we have a true understanding and the highest appreciation for the church that we honor. And there are several figures of speech that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. In reality, The only one complete term is the name of the church that Christ built, the Church of Christ. All other figures of speech point out characteristics, but the term Church of Christ is all-inclusive of all the figures of speech that we read in the Scriptures. Whether terms body, building, bride, family, kingdom, the called out are used, all describe a feature or features about the Church of Christ. The term Church of Christ only includes all these features. From this point of view, this evening we take into consideration the church as a building, as a body, as a vineyard, and as a bride. And for our reading, I've selected Ephesians 5, verse 23 through verse 22. 23 through 32. It'd be pretty hard to go from 23 to 22. Sorry. Okay, 23, verse 23 to 32. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We begin with the church as a building. The Bible contains many symbols that refer to the church. Including in this study are the symbols of the church as a building, as a body, as a vineyard, and as a bride. And when we speak of the church that we honor, honor means to demonstrate high respect, of great or great esteem for something or for someone. And by honoring the Church of Christ, we are saying that we see great value in it. When we see the church as a building, we see stability. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." The church as a building has a strong and immovable foundation. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We all have a part to play in the construction of the church. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, but we are fellow workers building the structure. The materials are fitted together, and it's the true habitation of God. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through verse 22, there we read, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Today, there are many churches in the world that are nothing but a mass of cold formality. There is no sign of God felt or seen. But we honor the Church of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through verse 8, Peter explains, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, listen. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." Next, we consider the church as a body. When we take in consideration the church as a body, we see, as a building, we saw stability. Now, as we look at the church as a body, we see its unity and its fellowship. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that Christ is the head of the body, and the body and the church are one and the same. They are interchangeable. Again, we read in Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." The Bible teaches that the body is one and that it has many members. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and verse 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're reminded of the gifts and talents among the members of Christ's body, and how it operates as members in a physical body. The body, the church, does not function as many members in a physical body, but it functions as many members function in one body. So also is Christ. We are united with Christ when we become members of his body, and we function through Christ when we function in his body. In Ephesians 4, verse 4 through verse 6, the Apostle Paul again makes it clear that there is one body and that there is one church. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 4 through verse 6, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." In Romans 12, verse 4 and verse 5, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So there is unity and there is fellowship among those in the church that we honor. Now we consider the church as a vineyard. When we look at the church as a vineyard, we see its work. And in Matthew 20, verse 1 through verse 16, the parable of the workers explains this. Matthew 20 and verse 1, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." In this parable, The men hired workers throughout the day. Each was told that their pay, what their pay would be. But some thought that they were mistreated when those hired last received the same pay as those that were hired first. In this parable, Jesus taught, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I want to notice four things which Jesus said in this particular verse, Matthew 20 and verse 1. First of all, he says the landowner went out early in the morning. And this implies the importance of the work. There is nothing more important than the Lord's work. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Next, Jesus said the landowner went out to hire laborers. The emphasis on the word hire. He didn't try to scare them, and he didn't try to force them to work in his vineyard. Neither should we try to get people into the church by force or by intimidation. The Lord is calling for volunteers. He drafts no one into his service. The Lord wants workers to come of their own free will. Next, Jesus said the landowner went out to hire laborers. And the emphasis is on the word laborers. He wasn't looking for loafers. He wasn't looking for slackers, and he wasn't looking for shirkers. There is no place in the kingdom of God for lazy people. I have a footnote in my Bible next to this parable, and there was a lesson given in 2006, June 28th, by a young speaker. And in his lesson, he said, there are many Christians in the church that are unemployed. And then last of all, Jesus said the landowner went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. Emphasis on the words, for his vineyard. It makes a difference where the work is done. Many are doing good work, but in the wrong place. Some think it makes no difference. But if our work for God is to count for an eternal credit, it must be done in his kingdom. It must be done in the church of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through verse 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you and practice lawlessness. When we take into consideration the church as a building, we see stability. The church as a body, we see unity and fellowship. The church as a vineyard, we see its works. When you consider the church as a bride, there are steps in being married to Christ. When you think of the church as a kingdom, you think of becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. When you think of the church as a family, you think of being born again and becoming a child of God. So when you think of the church as the bride of Christ, in the process of conversion, you think of marriage. There are steps that are required before the marriage is accomplished. First of all, You must believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to point the verses out that go along with these steps. Hebrew 11 and verse 6, must have faith to please God. John 8 and verse 24, without faith you will die in your sins. Acts 16 verse 29 through verse 31, believing Christ and you will be saved. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And in John 5, and verse 24, believing Christ and have everlasting life. The first step, believe. Then you must turn in repentance from the old life, and that turn must be toward God. Luke 13 and 3, repent or perish. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent to receive blessings. Acts 17 and verse 31, God commands to repent. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10, godly sorrow works repentance. Acts 26, verse 19 and 20, repent, turn to God, and do good works. Romans 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Then, you must make confession of your faith in Christ Jesus. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, confess Christ before man. Matthew 10 and verse 10, confess unto salvation. Matthew 8, 35 through 39. There you read of the nobleman's confession. Then, the act of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit concludes the marriage ceremony. Acts 2:38, baptism is for the remission of sin. Acts 22 and verse 16, baptism is to wash away sins. Galatians 3, 26 to 27, baptism into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 through verse 5, buried with Christ through baptism. The marriage ceremony is not complete until after the ceremony of baptism. Christ has only one bride, the church. As the bride forsakes all others and keeps herself unto her husband and unto him alone, so should the church keep herself unto Christ and unto him alone. It is demanded of a faithful life. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death. The church we honor, not the church of the Roman Emperor, or the church of Martin Luther, or the church of John Knox, or Henry VIII, or John Wesley, or John Smith, or George Fox, Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, or Mary A. Baker, or Charles Russell. The church should keep herself apart from the world. Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? She must not become a part of the world or flirt with the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In the example of the church as the bride of Christ, we especially see portrayed the purity of the church. From our text, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Our text declares that Christ is coming to receive those who have lived pure lives. His bride will not be made up of sinful, worldly, unclean, and unholy people. To every Christian, the Apostle Paul would say, keep thyself pure. To each congregation, the Apostle Paul would say, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." I want you to look around the room. Everybody look around the room. This is the church we honor. This is the church of Christ. If there's anyone subject to the gospel call, would you come while we stand and sing?